I do appreciate the opportunity to be with you all once again. Unity Baptist Church has a special place in my heart, and certainly we pray for you all very often. And this is my first time to be here at your new meeting place, so it's very nice. I'm very thankful that the Lord has blessed you with it, and we're thankful. If you have your Bibles, go ahead and be turning to the book of Acts, chapter 20. We'll begin reading at verse 17. And from Miletus, he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church. When they were come to him, he said unto them, "You know from the first day that I came into Asia, after what manner I have been with you at all seasons, serving the Lord with all humility of mind, with many tears and temptations, which befell me by the lying in wait of the Jews. Now I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but have showed you and have taught you publicly from house to house, testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. Now behold, I go bound in the Spirit unto Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me there, save that the Holy Ghost witnesseth in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions abide me. But none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy in the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God. Now behold, I know that ye all, among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God, shall see my face no more. Wherefore I take you to record this day that I am pure from the blood of all men, for I have not shown to declare unto you all the counsel of God. Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock, over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things, to draw away disciples after them. Therefore watch, and remember that by the space of 3 years I cease not to warn everyone night and day with tears. Now, brethren, I commend you to God, to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all them which are sanctified. I have coveted no man's silver or gold or apparel. Yea, ye yourselves know that all these hands have ministered unto my necessities to them that were with me. I showed you all things, how that so laboring we ought to support the weak, to remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he said it is more blessed to give than to receive. When he had thus spoken, he kneeled down and prayed with them all. They all wept sore and fell on Paul's neck and kissed him, sorrowing most of all for the words which he spake, that they should see his face no more. They accompanied him unto the ship. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we are thankful for this day that you've blessed us with. Lord, we thank thee for your word and the truthfulness of it. We pray, our Father, that you bless the preaching of your word and our time of worship. Truly, everything is said and done will bring honor and glory to you. May your will be done even this day. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The title of my message, I take from the text, Paul's concern for Ephesus. And there's much ground to be covered from this passage, many things that we can glean from it and learn from it. But these things, many things that are applicable for us in our day, these things that are recorded here for those early churches which would have read Luke's account. We're going through the book of Acts at our church. We're not this far yet. We're in chapter 16. And I think it'll probably be a few months before I get to chapter 20 if they're even going. But it's been a blessing to us. It's been a blessing to me. It's been a blessing for Sovereign Grace Baptist Church. Luke wrote this under the inspiration of the Spirit, two volumes set. He wrote the Gospel of Luke and he wrote the book of Acts. Some say it was probably for a defense of the Apostle Paul, who at the time of the writing was in trouble with the authorities on trial. Whatever the case is, we're thankful that he wrote it. He wrote it under inspiration of the Spirit, and it's preserved for us in our own language. Paul had a concern here in this chapter, a concern that after he leaves this church at Ephesus, that there would be some people who would rise up from within and cause trouble. He himself was headed into a dangerous place, but yet he had a concern for that church. And he spoke that day, and he gathered the elders together. And he said, there's going to be some wolves come in that'll tear you up if you're not careful. Rise up amongst the elders. Speak some perverse things. Lead people astray. All of that. Twist the words of God. And I submit to you today that the very concerns that Paul had, both inside and outside the church, those things that were on his mind and weighed heavily on him, both at Ephesus and going into Jerusalem, those kind of things are what's on the horizon and very well may be going on in many of the Lord's churches today and in many places across the world. Though we have not felt the heavy hand of persecution yet in our country, it is coming. And the concern is for Unity Baptist, for Sovereign Grace Baptist, and the other churches that are represented here, that those things that Paul had a concern for the church at Ephesus, is a concern that we ought to feel for our churches as well in today's world. We're not immune to these things. And as we think about these things, many of the very same heresies that the early churches were facing, those same heresies spring up in our day.
That's right.
They're just repackaged for a new generation.
Yeah.
Every time I hear something and it rings new to my ears, I think, well, this is new. I've never heard of this before. And I love history. I love reading books. And I go back and I read books and I look at it and I come across it. I go back to the Baptist Examiners. Those guys were, though those older preachers that were back a couple of generations ago, they were fighting the same things that we're fighting. Go back a few more generations, back to the times of B.H. Carroll and Charles Spurgeon, they were finding those things. Go back even further than that. And even on the pages of the New Testament, the epistles that were written by Paul and Jude, and we go into the letter to the Colossians and all of those things. And truly, what Solomon said, there's nothing new under the sun.
He's right.
I mean, we've got Gnosticism today. They had Gnosticism then. Works-based salvation. That's, you find that all the way back at the Garden of Eden. Adam and Eve thought they could cover themselves up, hide themselves with fig leaves and all that. I mean, relativism, sodomy. Men wearing women's clothes. These guys out there dressing like women. That's not new. There's a reason why. There's a reason why God told His people, don't you be dressing like little girls if you're a man. Churches today face a lot of issues. And we can either go one of two directions. And churches are going one of two directions. We either go in the direction of the right way, the right path, the path of the Scriptures, or we can go in the wrong way. And while there are many wrong ways out there, there's only one right way. And that is the way that is in accordance to the pattern of the Scriptures. So, for you today, as we think about this text in Acts chapter 20, and what Paul is talking to these Ephesian elders, this group of pastors, and his great concern as he gets ready to head out to face what was waiting for him in Jerusalem, to face what eventually would happen to him in Rome. Don't just think of this as being far off history. Understand that it's coming, that this is not so far removed from us. And so I would say to you, as you read your Bibles daily, especially you young people, study the lives of the early churches, study the pages of the Scriptures, know the first century troubles, trials, and yes, the persecutions and the blessings. And how did God use those people? How they stood. And know what's coming. We have in this country reached a point, I believe, of no return. And I don't know how far the Lord will allow for us to stay where we're at right now. I don't know how long it is until the rapture is going to take place, or how long that things will stay where we are at this very moment, where we're simply being tolerated as Christians. But, except the Lord intervening with either the rapture or a revival in this country, it is possible that if we continue to hold the line, if we continue to stand, if we continue to refuse to compromise on God's Word, we may very well experience the solemn and terrible privileges of persecution that first century Christians experienced. we may experience some of the things that Paul experienced. We may experience some of the things that concern him inside and outside of the church. In Matthew chapter 5, if you hold your place there in Ephesians, and go to Matthew chapter 5, Jesus said this. Matthew chapter 5. In the Beatitudes, the sermon that he preached here, he said in verse 10, Jesus said, "Blessed are they that are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." Now that sounds very noble. And it is very noble to die for the cause of Christ, and to be persecuted for the cause of Christ. But the next verse is the reality of it. When he says, "Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake." As you study your Bibles, and as you learn church history, and as you look at the heresies that crept in and all the things that happened from the outside as well as on the inside, don't think of those men and those women as simply standing for the cause of Christ and even dying for the cause of Christ. They did that. And that is noble. And that is great. But understand, beloved, when they made their stand, and as they were dying, they were not, it wasn't in the local papers. It wasn't going around to some certain churches and certain places that these people were dying for the cause of Christ, that they were standing for the cause of Christ. There was a great spear campaign against them.
Right.
They were called, ready for this? They were called atheists in the Roman Empire. Baptists were called atheists in the Roman Empire. Why? Because they refused to go along with the gods of the Romans. They were accused of practicing incest. That's disgusting, folks. But they were accused of practicing incest. You know why? Because a husband and wife. They were married. They were both Christian. The husband would greet his wife, his sister. The wife would greet her husband and his brother. He said, "Oh, you almost need privacy. What is this? That's disgusting. How can brother and sister be married?" They weren't physically brother and sister, but in Christ they were. You see. They were seen as stupid, ignorant, and unlearned enemies of the state. We see some of that in the Scripture. They perceived that the apostles were unlearned and ignorant men. Later in history, the captains ground up the Baptists as child abusers. Why? Because they refused to baptize their infants. It didn't seem so noble. When the newspapers, I know they weren't making newspapers going around, but when the word got out in the community of what was going on, I'll tell you this, I'll tell you this because I'm not a prophet, I'm not the son of a prophet. But on the horizon, folks, what do you think is going to happen to us? We're not going to be persecuted because of what we believe in Christ. What we do with baptism. But homeschool your children. Taking them out. accept this faith. When you refuse to call someone by their preferred pronoun, what's that mean? A follower of Christ? Yes. But to the world, that makes you a bigot. Refuse to open up your church building to a, or rather not your church building, but your church membership to a sodomite couple. You won't be seen as the follower of the true Christ. You'll be seen as a heretic, one who doesn't follow the true Christ. You know, the one of love and tolerance. This is how it's going to go down. And your end and my end may not be as glorious as what we think of. But you see, we've got to love the Lord more than we love ourselves. Some of us have already been to the dressing room rehearsal on these things. What I mean by that is we've experienced the smear campaign by some of our own brethren. Folks, that's easy. We've not been put in jail. We've not been stoned. We've not been put in, we've not come to church and found a padlock on the door. Right? This has just been dress rehearsal. And when he says, blessed are you when men shall say all men are evil against you falsely, that's one of the blessings of it. We've gone through this sort of thing in a way that it's going to help us along the way if it does get worse, like I suspect it will. Said, preacher, I don't think I can handle that. You're right. We can't. I like comfort. I enjoy an air conditioned building. I enjoy being able to get in my car when it runs right. Everything works, and we get to church and we get out and we get them in the building and we don't have to worry about anybody bothering us, and we can come sit in padded pews or chairs and everything's good. I really like that. I can't handle anything else in and of myself either. But the Lord gives grace in all of those things as well. Amen. The saints of old could handle it, but God can. And we'll see how God can do great things even in and through people like us as time goes on. There's something to be said about preparation. And that's what Paul was doing here in Acts chapter 20. As he gathered these elders together. In Acts chapter 14. Acts chapter 20 and verse 17. He says, and from Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church. He gathered them together to prepare them for his departure. He'd been with them, but now he was getting ready to depart. It was part of the preparation. You and I, we see trouble brewing and we get ready for it. It could be a snowstorm and Winston's family, you know it's coming. The weatherman talks about it. So go get your milk and your bread. I mean, everybody's there. Everybody's at the Walmart, Food Lion, or whatever. Where I'm at, hurricane's coming. Everybody goes gets their water and all that sort of thing. And then we just kind of wait it out. It's a good thing to be prepared. Get the food, the water, the guns, and the ammo, whatever we need. But there's some things that we have to do also spiritually. There's a biblical pattern for all this. Even in the Old Testament, Proverbs has a lot of things about that sort of thing. Go to the ant and all of those things. The book of Acts has a lot of practical information, a lot of patterns that are given. It's a pattern. You want to know how to start a church? There's a pattern for it. You want to know how things should be done, the order and all of that. We can see that in the book of Acts and in the letters that are written there, in the Gospels and on into the epistles in the book of Acts. What do we find in the book of Acts? We find this great pattern of an elder-led congregationalism. You know, it's not an elder rule, but it's an elder-led congregational with, and this is important, with the Bible as your only rule of faith and practice.
Amen.
Right. This is the pattern that we get. Over in Acts chapter 14, we begin to see this really shaping up. Acts chapter 14. Verses 21-23, it says, "And when they had preached the gospel in that city and taught many, they returned again to Lystra and Iconium and Antioch, confirming the souls of the disciples and exhorting them to continue in the faith, that we must through much tribulation enter into the kingdom of God. And when they had ordained them elders in every church and had prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord on whom they believed." Paul and Barnabas, those guys have kind of gotten beat up and suffered some. I mean, just in the previous verse there, the previous couple of verses, Paul had been stoned and left for dead. You know, he didn't give up and say, "Oh, woe is me, I'm done with the Lord's work." He kept going. And he went and encouraged the others. But we find Paul and Barnabas, they were ordaining elders in the church, but they were recommending men. They were involved with the congregation. Kind of like our ordinations today. This is the kind of pattern that we get. As I was thinking about the sermon preaching here, it was 20 years ago this month that I was ordained, and there were men from other churches, and they questioned me on the faith and all that. Brother Peter was there. I'll never forget it. He asked me some tough questions. My grandfather was there. He asked me some tough questions. Some of those men are gone, but some of the men are still around, and I thank the Lord for those men. The men recommended, but the church had to vote.
Yep.
And that's how it is. That's how it is. And that's scriptural. By the time you get to Acts chapter 15, there's this great council that's called the Jerusalem Council. I don't have time enough to expound everything about that. But in Acts chapter 15 and verse 22, then pleased it the apostles and elders with the whole church to send chosen men of their own company to Antioch with Paul and Barnabas, namely Judas, surnamed Barsabas, and Silas, chief among them the brethren. This was the conclusion of the council. Now, in those days, there were apostles. We don't have apostles now. But we got the apostles, the elders, And if there was a possibility for some men to lead or rule the church, rather, if there was a possibility for men to rule the church, that would be a good opportunity. But they didn't. They involved the whole church. If we were to put it in modern language, it would be then it seemed good or then it seemed best, or maybe then the apostles and elders with the whole church decided, or maybe just say they all voted. You see. And then, of course, Acts chapter 17 and verse 11. These were more noble than those in Thessalonica, and that they received the word with all readiness of mind and searched the scriptures daily whether those things were so. You see, it was this pattern that's being built, and that we read, and as we study, we see that the Bible is the rule of faith and practice. It's an elder-led congregationalism with the Bible being the rule of faith and practice.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. Paul, as he met with these guys, he addressed them, these elders, these pastors there at Ephesians, at Ephesus. In Acts chapter 20, verse 28, he says, "Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over to which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood." So wait a minute, I thought that Paul and Barnabas had appointed elders in the church. And now he says the Holy Ghost made them overseers. Well, yes and yes. You see how that works. God is working in and through the church and in and through these men. And this is how that works. I was talking to another pastor not too long ago. I said, all these churches out there, and there doesn't seem like there's very many men who's coming up as preachers and as pastors. I said, what's going on in our country? Is it because men aren't being men and stepping up? Or is it because God's not working with our people? I don't know. But it does take men. It does take men. This isn't for the faint heart, folks. And especially as we get on into the history and into the future that's coming, rather, we'll find some men did enter into the ministry for the padded pews, for the nice air conditioning, and all that stuff. And they'll give up. Thank God Paul didn't when he got stoned at Lystra. Book of Acts would have turned out a lot different. Church history would have been a lot different. I've been through a lot less than that. And I know some pastors who have quit over a lot less than that. They give up at the first sign. Oh, I guess the Lord doesn't want me in the ministry. Somebody got mad at something I preached. Here's the thing, there's some guys who should quit. And there's some guys who just need to man up and keep going. And oftentimes those two get it together, don't get it right. Unfortunately. He tells them to take heed to yourselves and to all the flock. We see there something else that's important. The key to understanding some of these things, and I'll just say this in passing, the elder is the pastor, is the overseer. It's all the same titles, same person, just different titles in the scriptures. But what is Paul's example to these people? In that was part of the preparation too. As he prepared these folks to be ready for what was coming. Well, in verse 18, he says, when they were coming to him, he said unto them, you know, from the first day that I came into Asia, after what manner I have been with you at all seasons. The man of God, the pastor, the elder, the overseer, Paul was with them for a time as an example with them. He's going to smell like the sheep. He's going to be with the people, folks. The pastor's not going to be off in some house separated from the people. He's going to be with them. He's going to be with them in the good times. Mm-hmm. He's going to be with them in the bad times. He's going to truly learn what it is to rejoice with them that rejoice and weep with those who weep. He's going to be with them at that. He may not get to go to all of them, but he'll be with them at the birthday parties and the graduations and things like that. But he's also going to be with them at the sad times, at the hospital beds, and at the funeral homes. He's going to be with them, counseling them and helping them through some problems. And let me tell you, the flock has some problems sometimes. Beloved, they bear heavy on the pastor sometimes. He is with them in those problems. And there's times that he can't even talk to anybody else about those things. What the congregation tells him. There's times that someone will call me on the phone from church with some problem. I can't. It's confidential. There's some things that I can tell my wife about. There's some things I can't. It's just how it is. Those things weigh heavy. He's got to have relationships with those people. Notice he said, how I kept, in verse 20 and 21, he says, how I kept back nothing that was profitable in you, but it showed you and it taught you publicly and from house to house, testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. Pastors are to preach the whole counsel of God's Word. And that's tough. Yeah. When I was called to preach, I actually worried that I would eventually, you ready for this, Brother Peter? I was worried that I would eventually run out of space to preach. Now I don't know how I'm ever going to have time to get it all out. There's so much. And then I go back over my outlines and I think, how did I waste time on that outline? I think it was Spurgeon that said, save your old outline so you can have something to go back and weep over. It's a fact, man. You grow and you learn and you go back and think, did I really preach that? I hope not. But preaching is the way to feed the flock. It's not the only way, but it's the primary way. And he said, I have showed you and have taught you publicly. That's the preaching. And from house to house. Right? He's got to be saturated with the Word of God. You want counsel on how to do this, what to do with this child, what to do in this situation? Here's my answer. Oh, well, preacher, I was hoping you'd give me something else. Maybe you should have asked somebody else. I'm a preacher. Paul would later tell Timothy to preach the Word. And you go in and you study that text in 2 Timothy chapter 4. And there are no less than nine commandments in that. Preach the Word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort. All of those things. Meditate on those things and consider them. What kind of men are qualified to be pastors, elders, overseers? You know, the Bible gives us an answer for that. You know the text. 1 Timothy chapter 3, 1 through 7, Titus chapter 1, 7 through 9. We'll not take the time to go there today. I believe these are qualifications. Our generation has fussed over the mean and significant over one of them, so much so that the rest have been lost. We talk about the qualifications for a pastor, and all they want to talk about is he the husband of one wife? And what they want to know is, has he been divorced or remarried? Folks, there's a whole lot more in there. A whole lot more. And the other problem is that our society has declined so much so. We see it outside of the church building. We see it outside of the four walls of the building. We see it outside of the church membership. But it's crept into the church, into the hearts and minds of the church. So much so that when we read those qualifications, we think that we're looking for a super Christian. That's not it. That's not it. Aside from being apt to teach, there are really no qualities asked of elders that should not be normal for every Christian in the local church. Go back and study it. This should be normal, everyday life for everybody. The pastor should be a pattern of that for everybody else. But due to the lack of Christian holiness and separation in our day, people regard this as impossible to attain. And so we read these qualifications and we say, well, no one can attain to that. Phil Newton and Max Schmucker, you won't know any of these guys, but they wrote a book called Elders in the Life of the Church. And I just quote from them because I like what they said. They said, none of us have perfected any of these qualifications. Rather, we select individuals whose lives are generally characterized by these qualities. End quote. In other words, you should say, all right, well, the Bible says here, that pastor's given to hospitality. And I went to his house, I knocked on the door, and he didn't open up to me. So he must not be qualified. Right? Or here's a good one. The scripture says, one that ruleth well his own house, having faithful children. He's got some grown children. They're not in church anymore. Hold up a second. Let's examine this for a moment. How's a man supposed to control his children once they're out of the house? Or another good one is, this man has children and they're not saved. Because there are some circles in Sovereign Grace churches where they say that a man has to have saved children in order to be qualified to be a pastor. It is God's business. My children are saved the exact same way your children are, by the grace of God. We sow the seed. We water. But God gives an increase. going there and examine such things and consider them. There's a lot to consider, but the Lord will bless. In fact, a proper pastor is a gift from the Lord. That's what Ephesians chapter 4 tells us. When Paul wrote to the church at Ephesus, in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 and 12, it says, and he gave some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Till we all come in the unity of the faith, of the knowledge of the Son of God, and of the perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Though we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. But speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplied, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh it increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. A pastor, elders, these are gifts of God. But understand something. On the flip side, think with me for a moment. Knowing this, we kind of begin to bring this to a close. Knowing the path, knowing what God's gifts are, having the complete Word of God is a great gift. The early churches didn't have this. We have something the early churches didn't have. We have to thank God every day that we've got this. Having pastors, gifts. But it would be terrible if we had the wrong body. You know there are people out there who have wrong Bibles. Now I'm not talking about I'm not trying to get on the King James controversy, but I'm talking about there are people out there who try to say that there's Gnostic Gospels and all sorts of, there's crazy things out there. You know? Get away from all that sort of thing. There's people out there though who have the wrong Bible. What a terrible thing would be if you came and all you had was a Bible that was in a language that you didn't understand. That would be terrible. It's a blessing. Have pastors. But it would be a terrible thing to have the wrong pastors. We've seen that. There are places all across this country where there are men who stand up in churches and they preach heresies, terrible things, they beat down people, all this sort of thing. They're not shepherds after God's heart. They're not gifts of God. They've got their own agenda. It's a blessing to have a congregation. But it's wrong to have the wrong congregation. Don't just let anybody. We don't compromise the truth so that we can have anybody and everybody in here. So even though the pattern is to have an elder-led congregationalism with the Bible as our rule of faith and practice, we've got to make sure it's all in the right order to pattern. Set up properly. Because if we get any of it wrong, it's not a blessing anymore. Paul warned the church at Ephesus what was possible to happen. The next generation came up. Revelation chapter 2. Revelation chapter 2, beginning verse 1. The very last mention of the church at Ephesus is found here. Unto the angel of the church of Ephesus write, these things saith he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand, who walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. I know thy works, thy labor, thy patience, how thou canst not bear them which are evil. Thou hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and hast found them liars, and hast borne as patience. For my name's sake hast labored, hast not fainted. Check, check, check. They've checked off the boxes, right? They've done the right things. By this time they're patting themselves on the back. The letter's not done yet. Verse 4. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. Remember therefore from whence thou art fallen, and repent, and do the first works, or else I will come unto thee quickly, and will remove thy candlestick out of his place, except thou repent. But this thou hast, that thou hatest the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. This letter comes about, some say about 40 years after Paul had been there. I don't know. That's why I say probably another generation. It was the last apostle who was living. He was given a revelation of Jesus Christ. This letter came from the Lord. By this time, there would have been some familiar faces still at Ephesus, but there would have been some new faces. They had a lot going for them. A lot going for them. They'd done a lot of good things for the Lord. But Jesus said to him, let their first love. I'm sure that as they read this letter, when they got to this one, it hit them to their core. What do you mean? We're doing all these things right. What do you mean we've left our first love? How would you feel, you men who are here? Your wife came to you today and said, you know what, honey? I don't love you anymore. But don't worry. Don't worry. I still want to live in your house. I'll still cook you food. I'll still sleep in your bed. I'll still do your laundry. I'll still go through all the motions as a wife would, but I don't love you. No one on the outside will ever know, but I don't know. I want all the privileges of being your wife. I will retain your name. But I don't know. How in the world does that make you feel? Would you show your shoulders and say, that'll be great. That'd be fantastic. That's all I ever wanted, was just a good old woman making a mooch off of me. The Lord won't have anything. That's essentially what was happening to them. They were going through the motions. They left off the love. What a painful relationship that was, or that would be for us. Essentially, that's what was happening The church was going through the motions as if to say, Lord, I don't love you, but I'll stand for you. I'll sing for you. I'll preach for you. I'll tithe for you. I'll check off the boxes. Understand something. Only you know this. The heresies are real. The realities of persecution are real. The need for all the things that we read about in the Scriptures are real. But as we read through those things and set those things up in our churches, we must not ever think of them as being just mere checkboxes. That's true in our personal lives, wherever we're at, whether you're a moment of grass for church, whether you're leading in a teaching for the church, or preaching for the church, or pastoring the church, whether you're getting up in the morning to come to church, to come to the worship. Why did you even come here? To check off a box? So you can go home and say, well, I've done my duty for the Lord today? Do what you do as individuals and as a church. The love of Christ is with the love of Christ. And He always has a freedom in us. May we love Him fully and completely as we do all these things. Whether we're a new believer or a seasoned saint. Whether we're a member of a church that's been around for a long, long time, whether we're a newer church. When I praise God for this church, over there at the bookstore, they asked me, we were talking, I said, I'm going to preach for Unity Baptist Church. They said, oh, I never heard of that. Where are they? I said, I have no idea. They just got a new building. But I thank the Lord for you all, and I'm praying for you. May God continue to bless you all in these things. Brother Gordon. Thank you. Good morning.
Stephen, would you